If I could have you return to your seats, we'll give our attention now to the reading and the preaching of God's Word. When I just graduated from college, I was working in a small town in Florida. And I guess it's the age that I was, 23, 24 years old. But I guess that age is a time when you kind of get real poetic, or metaphors really start to make sense to you. And I vividly remember going into a dark room and lighting a match. And then just thinking about the light in the midst of darkness. I know it was so cheesy and it's so typical of a 24-year-old who's just coming into their existential reality and things like that. And I just was meditating on the light in the midst of darkness, how it brings indeed light. It reveals truths of the room around me, but it also comforts me because it's warm and all those things. And I don't know. I just, that moment still stays with me some almost 20 years later. It's a metaphor, but man, it means something to me. Indeed, that is what the scriptures do. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so as cheesy as it might seem for some of you, the fact that we can say that God indeed was light, there's a sense of which the light of God, it brings truth to us, and it brings comfort to us. My hope, as we've reflected on the four themes of Advent, is that these realities would indeed bring truth to you and comfort to you. And this morning we conclude our series by looking at the love that God brings. Oh, that you would know the love of God, and it would bring truth and comfort to you. This morning we're going to be looking at three separate passages. I'm going to be looking at the love of God as a whole, rather than looking at a text and unpacking each text or one text thoroughly. This is just three texts looking at the three different aspects of these texts. I've got Romans 5, 6 through 8, 1 John 4, 9 through 10, and Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. If you have a Bible, you can go there, and if not, just listen. Listen. This is how Christians have consumed the Word of God for a long time, listening. So listen to now to the reading and preaching of God's Word. First, Romans 5. The Apostle Paul writes this: "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person would dare die, even to die. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, 1 John 4, 9 and 10. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now finally, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." The candle that we lit this morning symbolizes the love that Christ has brought into the darkness. And if we're honest with ourselves, we need that light of love. Love is arguably, though, one of the most valuable commodities in all the world. Christians and non-Christians alike value love. "All we need is love," John Lennon would say, and was sitting in a hotel bedroom trying to bring peace and love to the world. And the world gathered around and thought, "Yes, love. All we need is love, and the world will just be better. Love, love, love." If you're anything like me, you might grow tired of this kind of love, and you might grow to think that love is actually more darkness than it is light. And it's because of this. We have no idea what love is. The world often will say, love is acceptance. Accept who I am. That is what it means to love. Given to my demands for living the way that I want to live. This is love. This is the way it's supposed to be. Love, love. That is what we are. Of course, the question is this love? World, hello, is this love? Because I don't think so. It's not loving to allow my kids to eat dessert for dinner. They need nutritious and good meals for them to grow. Love ultimately should require certain conditions in its place. Love needs boundaries. Love is ultimately not floppy, blah, accepted, blah, blah. Love needs conditions. A floppy love that is often portrayed by the world is just another form of darkness. So love is not floppy, but is it something else? Some will say love is this emotional and physical blanket that we need. It's a Hallmark movie on a Christmas cold morning. It's filled with wet kisses. In fact, there's a song that was written by a Christian artist who talked about God's sloppy wet kiss. Is this a love that you want? No thanks. I'll pass on the sloppy love of God. I don't want that. Is this the love of God? Is this what brings comfort, light in the midst of our darkness? No. The love of God is neither floppy or sloppy. The love of God is indeed light into the midst of our darkness. The love of God is attractive and beautiful. It has meat and structure, but also beauty. And this morning, I want to take the three passages of scriptures that I just read and give you three aspects of the profound, real love of God and what it means for you and I in the midst of the world that we live in. It is indeed, as we will see, light and comfort. Comfort for us in the midst of darkness. The first thing that I want you to see from our text that we just read is the first aspect and the characteristic of God's love is this. His love atones. God's love atones. It's not floppy. It's not sloppy. It's atoning. Now, the word atonement, you might be going, well, I don't even know what atonement means. What does it mean? Atonement means to make right. And this is what Romans 5 is kind of getting at. It's making right the relationship that we had with God, or the lack of relationship we had with God. Look at what Romans 5 says. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He goes on, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's this phrase, Christ died for us, that makes right our relationship with God. That God moves towards us, not when we've done well, not because we're nice and pretty, not because we've loved God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. No, God's love moves towards us while we were still sinners. He went to the cross where he died to make right that which was wrong. Indeed, Jesus refused to go away from the cross. He set his eyes on it so that he would willingly take upon himself the penalty for our sin. This is how God makes right. And this is how we understand his love. That he would willingly go to the place that you and I deserved to make our relationship with God right. Indeed, such a truth, such love is difficult to comprehend. Why would God do this? Why would God die for us? People who thumb their nose at God, cursing him, considering him not even to be king. Why would he do this? It's because he loves us, and he loves us to the point that he's willing to atone for our relationship with him. Such an atoning life is indeed inspiring. It's very rare in this world to see such love, but this week I read the story of a Polish priest named Max Kolbe, who, inspired by the very atoning love of God, laid down his life for another. Max Kolbe was imprisoned in Auschwitz, the concentration camp during World War II. And one day, after a prisoner escaped the camp, the commander of the camp chose 10 men at random to be starved to death as punishment. And one of those men selected was a man, and bear with me, it's a Polish name. You try saying Polish names. I can't do this, okay? So I'm going to do my best. Franciszek Gijanowicz. I can't see. That's tough. Let's just call him Francis, okay? We're going to call Francis. Francis was selected in Auschwitz prison camp to die in place of the one who left. But he started crying, saying to the guards, "I have a wife, I have children, and I will never see them again." And Max Kolbe, watching this go on, who was not chosen, decided to do something that is very similar to what Christ did for us. He stepped forward. He was not selected. He was not forced. He volunteered to go in the place of Francis. Kolbe told the guards, "I want this man's place." And the guards said, "Okay." Kolbe was then led into a starvation bunker, and for days, he did not meet these starvation with screams, but he led the people there into prayers and hymns. One by one, the others died, but Kolbe remained. But after 2 weeks, Kolbe, who was still alive, had to be injected with a lethal injection and killed because he was enduring. But the beautiful thing about this story is that because Kolbe stood up, Francis Giannicek lived. And he ended up surviving the war, and he ended up returning to his home and his family and his children. And for the rest of the life, he said these words, "I lived because someone else chose to die in my place. I lived because someone else chose to die in my place." The love of God is not floppy or sloppy. It's an atoning love. It's similar to Kolbe saying, "I'll go in your place. I'll die for you so that you might live." It's unbelievable. Do you know this love? Well, this is the story of all Christians. God has stepped into their place so that we might live. This is a love that is comforting. This is a love that is light in the midst of our darkness. Let me ask you this question. Are you right with God? Are you right with God? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has atoned for your sin and has made your life right with God. If you don't know him, turn to him, and you will find this light as well. So the light of God is a light and life. It is a love that atones. Secondly, we not only see that God's love is an atoning love, but it's a love that averts. A love that averts. It atones and it averts. Now you might be going, what is avert? And I know there's kids in here who've never heard this word. It means to turn away. Avert means to turn away. Okay? It means something is coming towards you. Now it's been averted away from you. And the Apostle John talks about God's averting love in chapter 4 of his epistle, verses 9 and 10. Listen to this. "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In this last phrase, John is telling us about the averting love of God. And it's an aspect of his love that we cannot miss. And indeed, if we read it, we miss it because we have no clue what the word propitiation means. None. It goes in one ear and out the other ear. But this word propitiation is an averting word. It means it was coming for here, now it's been moved to here. Here's the word and what it means. Propitiation means a sacrificial offering that averts the wrath of God. I'm going to say this again. Propitiation is a sacrificial offering that averts the wrath of God. God's love is so great that he willingly allowed the wrath of himself to go upon himself to avert it coming to you and to me. I'm going to tell you this. The wrath of God is not a popular subject in churches today. Again, churches have been influenced by the floppy and the sloppy love that is existing in our world. Indeed, God's love is real and it's profound and it's great, but it is indeed in light of the wrath of God. If you are not right with God, God's wrath is coming to you, and it is something to be feared. It is. It is heavy and real. But God's love is so great that he would allow the wrath that was intended for you and me because of our sin to come upon himself. Look, the wrath of God must be in place. If we don't have it, the church is in trouble. I want to read what a theologian named Leon Morris said of the wrath of God. This is what he said. If there is no wrath, there is no salvation. If God does not take action against sinners, then sinners are in no danger and do not need salvation. Only when we take seriously the wrath of God against sinners do we put real meaning into the salvation that Christ wrought on Calvary, that is, on the cross. The idea that God is not angry with sinners belongs neither to the Old Testament or the New Testament. It's neither Jewish or Christian. It is an alien intrusion from the Greek world of thought. For healthy religion, we need the concept of a God who is ultimately opposed to evil and takes action against it. The beauty of God's love is that God himself takes the wrath upon himself, averting it from you and putting it upon himself. This is radical reality. This is beautiful good news. And it's something I want you to know. I remember when I was in middle school, I went to a Christian school, and we would have chapels and things like that. And I remember they brought in this real charismatic group. And I vividly remember the speaker coming into the chapel talking about hell and how dangerous and fire it was. He had prayed to God, and God had opened it up, and he got to see hell. And I'm sitting there as a 12-year-old going, oh, my gosh, I don't want to go there. And the weeks that came after that, I was so afraid of God's wrath and going to hell that every night I would pray, God, forgive me of my sins. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. And I was honestly spurred on from this great fear. And I wish I would have had someone come along and tell me these words. Dan, hell's real. And the fires of hell are real. But you don't have to continue in your fear night after night after night. The wrath of God has been averted, and it has been put onto Jesus on the cross. No longer do you have to fear the wrath of God, but you can live in freedom if you believe in him. The wrath of God has been turned away from you and put onto God. I think I would have been a lot happier, a lot more free. I would have felt the comfort that God indeed brings to his people because his wrath has been averted. Can you relate to that? Let me ask you this question. Because of something that you've done wrong, you believe in this kind of like karmic-like reality. Because you've done something wrong, you cheated on your taxes, or whatever it is, you know, that moment in you think God's going to bring it to you because he is going to pay back what you've done wrong, and you're just living under this anvil. If you go to the old classic cartoons, it's going to come down on you at some point because God hates it. Do you feel that? I want to lift that burden from you. If you are a Christian, the anvil has been dropped on Jesus. It will not fall again. And you can live in the freedom that comes from the love of God. God's love averts the wrath of God. It's a propitiation for our sins. The love of God is light. The love of God brings comfort and truth to us. Oh, that you would know that the love of God averts God's wrath. Finally, God's love is not only a love that atones and a love that averts, it's a love that animates. It's a love that animates. Ephesians 2, listen to the language of Ephesians 2. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, what? Made us alive together with Christ. Did you hear it? Because of God's love, he makes us alive. Kids, the word animate just means to bring to life. It means to give like joy and peace. And I was dead, now I'm alive. And what the Bible says about God's love is that his love brings dead people back to life. What a profound love. What a powerful love. as a pastor of this church, as I look out upon you, and as I want you to consider the person to your left or to the right, the person in front of you or behind you, and maybe this is not you, but there are people in here who have been brought back from the dead. This is their story. This is the power of God. His love is so great is that it can make spiritually dead people alive in God. And what does this look like? Because this is just like, is that a metaphor? Is this just something that just churches do? No. This is what an animating life looks like. It's a life of love, a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of patience and kindness, a life of goodness and faithfulness, of gentleness and self-control. There are people in here who have experienced these realities in profound ways. It's what the Bible calls the fruits of the Spirit. But those who are born of God indeed have the Spirit of God and experience this resurrection life because of the love of God. There's a famous book that came out in the 60s or 70s called The Cross and the Switchblade by a pastor named David Wilkerson. In this book, Wilkerson recounts the incredible story of how God animated Nikki Cruz to life. Nikki Cruz was a gangbanger in New York. He was a man who carried a knife, stabbed people, and was incredibly rough around the edges. More than anything, though, Nikki Cruz hated God. But when David Wilkerson moved to New York, he felt called to reach people like Nikki Cruz, and he began to go towards Nikki Cruz himself. And Nikki Cruz was deeply annoyed by Wilkerson, famously saying to Wilkerson, "I'll cut you up into 1,000 pieces. But every time he'd hear that, Wilkerson would respond, "You can cut me into 1,000 pieces, and every piece would still love you." Cruz eventually says when Wilkerson said those words to him, something began to thaw in his life. The hard reality of his own life began to soften, and God began to bring new life to him. Eventually, Nikki Cruz gave his life to Jesus, and his life went from gang leader to servant of God, from violent man to the peacemaker, from rebel to a proclaimer of grace. Nikki Cruz would go on to give his testimony to thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people. And many would hear the incredible story of how God's Spirit brought Nikki Cruz to life. He was a testament to how God can animate those who were dead. This is the love of God. And as you consider the person to your left or to the right, my guess is there's a testimony, maybe not like Nikki Cruz, but equally powerful, of a person who grew up in a Christian home wanting nothing to do with God, who eventually came home to God and said, "God, open my eyes to see the glorious love that he has for me. And now I walk with him. I used to be someone who was deeply cut to heart. I was angry at people. No one ever did what I wanted to do. But when God came into my life, I didn't care anymore. When I saw his love, I experienced life." There's stories like that all around you. My guess is there are some people in here who have never experienced the new life that God's Spirit brings. And boy, if there's not a time in life, then right now, then to surrender to the animating life and love of God. Anyone who believes in him will have that light. If you are not a Christian, today can be the day where you be animated, and you go from death to life if you would surrender your life to the God who loves you. Church, I know that you would want me to proclaim that truth. And for those of you that have experienced that new life, that animating life that comes from the love of God, I hope that not only you'd be willing to share it, but more than anything, you'd be able to appreciate how God has brought you from death to life because of his love. I want you to be filled with thanksgiving and joy over his love that comes towards you. Indeed, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Oh, that the truth of your life would be illuminated by the light of Christ, who loves you, who's atoned for your sin, who's averted the very wrath of God and has brought you to new life. I told you this morning we're going to light the Christ candle. And indeed, the Christ candle represents the light of the world. In doing this, we remember that when Christ came, he did bring light into the midst of darkness, that we would know the truth and have comfort from him. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." We have lit this candle as a symbol of Christ, who has indeed given us salvation and has brought us hope, peace, joy, and love in the midst of this darkness. Indeed, the light of Christ is shining brightly in the midst of darkness. May it reveal the truth of this world, and may it bring you comfort in your darkness. Let's pray. Christ, we give thanks to you that your love is so profound that you would be willing to make right that which we've made wrong, that you would avert the wrath that was intended for us and place it upon yourself. Indeed, the anvil that was coming for us has been placed upon your head. It was you who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Indeed, when we hear those words, we must rejoice, indeed saying, "You've been forsaken so that us, the ones who should be forsaken, might find life. And Lord, you have made us alive. And we've experienced love and joy and peace and patience and kindness because of your love. And we give thanks to you for that. For those who have not experienced this or in the process of experiencing your light for the first time, oh, would you shine brightly in their life. Hound of heaven, seek them, that they might indeed fall on their knees and say, "Light of the world, come into my life, that I might experience truth and comfort for the first time." Do this, Lord. Amen. Parents, I want to invite you now as we transition to the Lord's table to go and get your children. In the time while they will get there, we're going to have an instrumental period of time, and I want to encourage you in quiet reflection to consider the love of God, how it indeed is light in the midst of your darkness, the ways in which God has shined brightly in you, or if you don't know him, how you would long for light in the midst of your darkness. So take this time, reflect, and we will gather again in a moment to take the Lord's Supper.